Buona Safuwe. God is good. Amen. I love you. I'm glad to be with you. I'm almost sorry to hear that there are no more matatus. I remember riding. You may sit, please. I remember riding in a matatu that was so full. It was one of those ones that supposed to have maybe 16 people in it. And I think there was 30 of us in the matatu. And we were going up this hill, a dirt road, you know, with the big bumps on it. And, you know, you're trying not to let your head hit the ceiling on the matatu. I think some of you were in the same matatu. And so I'm almost sorry they're gone, but I'm sure everybody in Kenya is better off. So tonight I'm trusting God to do a paradigm shift in your mind that's going to absolutely transform your heart and stir your faith and change your world. Because this is how God changes people. He comes into our world and he says something that comes through our mind that impacts our heart and enables our faith to change our world. Reminds me of the story of the man. He's all worried about his wife. He goes to the doctor, and it's his time of the year to get his physical. So he goes to the doctor, and he's getting his physical and everything, and he asks the doctor, he says, "Doctor, I have a question before I go. I need your help." He says, "My wife," he says, "I'm afraid that she's losing her hearing, and I don't know what to do. I feel very uncomfortable, but I know I need to do something to help her." And he says, "Well, here's what I think you should do." He says, "When you go home, and she's in the kitchen," he says, "we're going to run a gentle test." He says, "When she's turned away from you," he said, "just walk up behind her, maybe 10 feet behind her, and just whisper quietly, 'Honey, what's for dinner?' And if she doesn't respond," he says, "just take a few steps closer and say, 'Honey, what's for dinner?' And if she doesn't respond, just take a few steps closer," he says, "and we'll learn how much her hearing is." He says, "Oh, doctor, that's such a wise idea. Thank you so much." And so he goes home that, and he's all excited because he's going to get to help his wife. He's blessed. He's found a way that he can gently take care of her. And he gets home, and sure enough, she's puttering around the kitchen and enjoying life. And she's in the kitchen. She's kind of bent over getting a pan out from the cupboard. And so he walks up about 10 feet back, and he's smiling. He says, "Honey, what's for dinner?" He listens. Nothing. So he steps closer. "Honey, what's for dinner?" He listens. He hears nothing, so he steps a little closer. "Honey, what's for dinner?" And she says, "For the third time, it's fried chicken." All right. So what we got going on here is we have got a guy who thinks he understands the world, okay? And he thinks his wife is having a hearing problem, okay? When in reality, he's the one who's got the hearing problem. He needs a whole change of the way he sees the world. He needs a transformation, and he's got to have some information that will change the way he perceives the world. And that's what I'm believing for you tonight. As we open up the Word, that God's got a Word that's going to transform your perception and fill you with faith and change your world. Father, we thank you as we open your Word tonight that you're going to do miraculous things because you are a miraculous God. We love you and we worship you. Holy Spirit, we honor you as God in the earth, here working with us to change the world. And we invite you now, Holy Spirit, come. Open eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand your word, that we might return to you and that you might heal us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, I'm reading from Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21 today. I'm going to read to you a story, so if you've got your Bible, you can just come along with me. And if not, I'm going to read it to you. You won't have to worry about it. Chapter 5, verse 21. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him as he was beside the sea. And then one came of the rulers of the synagogues, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell down at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I can even touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "See, the crowd is pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And when he allowed no one, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the little girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Wow, what a story. I want to take you for a minute back to the shores of this little lake where Jesus comes in from his boat ride with his disciples. And as he arrives, there's a whole crowd of people already there. How would you feel if that was your, no matter where you went, when you arrived, there was already a crowd? That's what's going on in Jesus' world. And as he's speaking to the crowd, Jairus comes up. Now, it's important to understand that the scripture here tells us that Jairus was the synagogue leader. Now, the leader of the synagogue was the leader of the city. He was the one who had the authority in the whole city. So when it says Jairus came up before Jesus, he was the most important man in the city. We would liken him today here in Dallas to our mayor, to the one who runs the city, the one who makes all the final decisions. And when the, have you seen the mayor here at all? Have you seen him on TV or seen him in person? Does he, you know, has he got an old ripped up t-shirt on? When you see him on TV, is he, you know, he got his old holy jeans and a pair of flip-flops. Is that how he's looking? No. Well, how does he look? He looks like he is the ruler of Dallas, right? Like he's in authority. Well, when the leader of the synagogue showed up, he was looking the same way. Even though they were on the beach, you know, even though he came down to where Jesus was, I do want you to notice Jesus didn't go to him. He came to Jesus. And listen, this is the way it works in the world. When you have a need, you need to come to Jesus. Because this man was the ruler of the synagogue, and they had already decided, the rulers of the synagogues had already decided that Jesus was not a good guy. That he was doing the wrong things, that he was stirring up strife in their religion, that he was creating problems, and the Sanhedrin were looking for a way to deal with Jesus, how they were going to get rid of him. And so this synagogue leader, though, he has a problem he cannot deal with. He's got a daughter who's at the point of death. and he's done everything he can, and now he realizes my only hope is in Jesus Christ. Here he is, one of the leaders of the synagogue. He realizes the moment I come to Jesus, everybody in town's going to see me come. You realize that? He's going to come, and everybody, and not only the people who aren't there, are going to hear about it. Jairus came down to the lake where Jesus was. And everybody's going to know it. So listen carefully. One of the things that's important for us to realize as we begin to look at the life of Jairus is Jairus is a lot like you and I. He's traveling through life, living life, and there are difficulties and problems in life, and he's got to deal with one that is life-threatening. And we can look at him like us, because when Jairus comes, he has to count the cost of coming to Jesus. And today it's important for you to understand you've got to count the cost of coming to Jesus and living for Jesus, because God wants you to treat him as if he is who he is, and that's God, the creator of the universe. You'll note that as Jairus comes, even though everybody's there, a large crowd is there in the book, all around the lake there, and Jairus comes in his clothes, his nice clothes, shows up as the leader of the synagogue. What does it say he does? He throws himself at Jesus' feet. When was the last time you came up to somebody in public and threw yourself at their feet? Do you remember the last time you did it? That's kind of an odd thing. When was the last time you saw somebody come up and throw themselves at somebody's feet? Except for just now. When was the last time that was their greeting? They came up to somebody and just threw themselves at their feet. Well, people don't act like that. They didn't act like that in Jesus' day either. This wasn't a normal function. But listen, this is the reaction of a man who's desperate. This is a man whose daughter, his 12-year-old lovely little girl, is at home lying at the point of death. And he wants to communicate, he recognizes who Jesus really is. That this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he comes, and so what does he do? He prostrates himself immediately. He lays himself at the feet of Jesus, and he says, my daughter is at the point of death. Would you please come and heal her? Now, I want you to see that there's some things here that Jairus does that are very important. If you want to get Jesus' attention and you want Jesus to help you, you need to pay attention to Jairus. Because Jairus counts the cost of everything that it means to come to Jesus. And then when he comes, he humbles himself immediately before God. He doesn't wait to see how everybody's going to respond or what everybody's going to think. He just immediately humbles himself before God. And the minute God's attention is turned towards him, he asks God for what he needs. So many people, they just want to say, well, you know, God knows what I need. I don't really need to do anything. You know, if God wants to heal me, he'll heal me. If God wants to do this for me, no, that's not how you get God's attention. This is not how faith operates. But you can look at the life of Jairus and see how real faith operates. Faith comes to God, it counts the cost, it humbles itself, and it asks clearly and directly for what it wants. And that's exactly what Jairus does. And I want you to note from the scriptures what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, oh, well, you know, let me think about that for a week. Maybe I'll have enough power next week to take care of it. But Jesus doesn't even pause. Jesus says, I'll go with you. Let's go. It's an immediate. Jesus is involved in doing things. Listen, Jesus was a busy guy. He just got off the boat. He's engaged. He's got things to do. But when faith comes to draw upon God, Jesus responds. And this man came and he humbled himself and asked, and Jesus says, I'll go with you. Let's go. So they all get up, and now they're on their way to Jairus' house. They're walking to Jairus' house. So you got to understand that we're looking at Jairus as our life. So now we're on a walk with God. I got right with God. I came to Christ. I humbled myself. I asked for, and it's just like when you got saved. You went through this same process, didn't you? Most of you here have already asked Jesus Christ into your heart, and he lives within you, but you went through this process. You recognized who Jesus was. You counted the cost. You humbled yourself. You asked for his forgiveness. He came into your life, and you began to walk with God. He said, let's go, and you got up like Jairus, and you began to walk with Jesus. And so now we're going to look at Jairus's life in that kind of a context, that we're walking with Jesus just like Jairus is. And so Jairus is excited because Jesus has already said, I'll go with you. I'll take care of your daughter. So Jairus is excited, and they're walking through the streets, and there's people everywhere, and the crowds are pressing in on Jesus. And all of a sudden, a lady is in the crowd. And a lady has had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She's been bleeding. She's been to every doctor. Anybody ever been to a lot of doctors? It is no fun to keep going to doctors and not finding an answer. She's been to every doctor. She's only gotten worse and spent all her money. She is desperate. And as she's desperately seeking after God, she hears about Jesus. And I want you to know this is how it changes. This is how life changes. First we hear. Then we have the idea. The idea gets into our heart and we begin to believe, and our belief causes us to take a step of faith. And this is what this lady does. She hears about Jesus and she says, if I just get to him and just touch the hem of his garment, then I am going to be changed. And so she gets up. Matter of fact, I need a whole bunch of friends. How many friends can I get to come help me? Come on. I need a bunch of you, maybe 10 or 15 of you. You know, come on, that's right. Come on, I need a bunch of you. Come on, I need a few more. Come on, give me some help. Come on, give me some help. I need a lady. Come on, now look at all these men respond. I'll take all the men. There you go. Okay, so there you go. So come on. So now what we're going to do is you guys are going to be pressing in. Come on, you're going to step outside now here. Step right out of back here a little bit. No, come in, right back here. Come on, right back here. Okay, so now press in. Press in. Okay, so we're going, don't push too hard. Press in, but don't push too hard, okay? You got to learn to be disciples now, okay? And so we're all pressing in, and we're walking, and the woman decides she's going to touch the hem of the garment. And now, can you tell she's touching the hem of my garment? No, you can't. Nobody has a clear clue what's going on. Okay, and this is what's going on with Jesus. Is he's just walking with Jairus. This is Jairus right here. They're just walking down the street. And suddenly this woman reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus feels the power leave his body. The virtue literally left his body, and Jesus didn't plan it. He didn't think about it. He was just going with Jairus to Jairus' house. And the woman reached out and touched the garment, and she was instantly healed, and she knew it. She felt the virtue flow through her body, and as she did, she got afraid, and she slipped back into the crowd, and nobody even noticed her, but she'd gotten a hold of Jesus. Now listen, Jesus turns around and looks at the disciples and says, who touched me? Yeah, that's right. There's so many people. They laugh. You can almost hear the laughter as you read the voice. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. See, but listen carefully. Everybody was touching Jesus, but nobody was touching Jesus. It's important for you to understand that they were all pressing. They were all there. They were all like ambulance chasers. Have you ever seen the ambulance goes by, and then suddenly everybody goes, oh, what's that? Let's go find out what's going on. They're just ambulance chasers. But somebody reached out and touched Jesus, and everything changed. And Jesus says, no, somebody touched me. See, listen carefully now. You can either be like everybody, or you can be like the woman. You can just touch Jesus casually, or you can be the one who touches Jesus and receives the virtue of God flowing into your body. The choice is yours. Remember, all she did was make a decision about what she was going to get. She heard about Jesus. She decided, I'm going to go to Jesus. And then she got up and went to Jesus. She said, listen carefully. If you're going to pay attention over there, I'm going to wait until he's done. Then I'll get your attention. She said with her own mouth, if I just touch him. See, there was something released in her mouth. There was a power of faith that was released by her confession. She believed it, but then she spoke it. She said, if I just touch him. Then she got up and went to do it. You've got to understand, this is power. And then as she touched him, she got exactly what she was supposed to get. Exactly what she believed, exactly what she said, she got it. Her faith drew that power, and Jesus wasn't even aware that she was there. He turned around, and after the conversation with the disciples, she comes forward, and she says, here I am. And now listen, according to Levitical law, she's got an issue of blood. If she's caught in the midst of the congregation, she is to be stoned. That's the judgment. They're supposed to take rocks up immediately and stone her to death. So she knew when she went out to meet Jesus, she knew what the law was. She knew she was restricted from going into the public. And so she counted the cost in coming to Jesus. And now, hiding in the crowd, aware that she is going to be known. And when the people see her stand before Jesus, if she comes out, the people will see her stand before Jesus, and they will know she's got an issue of blood, and she could be stoned right there. But Jesus calls her out of the crowd, and she comes forward, and Jesus looks at her and says, woman, your faith has made you well. Now listen carefully. She was hiding in the crowd. She had already received her healing. She's so much like so many people who come to God. They just want God to change them, just want God's touch. And they get that touch, and then they slip back in the crowd and just hide. When God is trying to call them out of the crowd and out of their bondage, because this woman lived in bondage, and she was in bondage right there in the crowd. Because if she was caught, they would kill her. But when she came forward, he pronounced her healed in front of all the congregation. So now she's not sick. Now they can't stone her. Now her bondage is broken because she came out of the crowd. She's no longer in bondage because she stood up and recognized what God had done in her life. So many people are in bondage because God has done something great in their life, but they refuse to acknowledge God at all. They refuse to step forward and say, yes, but God did this. They're just hiding in the crowd with everybody else and acting like they are no different. And God wants to call them out of the crowd. Thank you so much for your help, everybody. You see, you have to believe in Christ and take a step of faith, just like this woman did. And when he calls to you, you have to come out from the crowd and let him have his way in your life. I remember on the day I got saved, I grew up in a heathen home. I didn't know hardly anything about God. If you told me the story of Moses and told me Elijah had done it, I'd have believed you. That's how little I knew about God. But on the day that I got saved, I came into a room maybe a little bit larger than this, and I knew nobody in the room. And when the man stopped preaching the gospel and said, who wants to get saved? I remember I wanted what he said so bad. I wanted God to come into my life and change my heart. I just raised my hand quickly. I didn't want to miss anything. I said, here, give that to me. And I didn't know what was going to happen next, and he prayed a simple prayer, and my whole life changed. But you know what? He told us that day, he said, you're going to have to give God everything. God's not willing to settle for 90% of your life. He doesn't have to. He paid the penalty for your sin, and he wants to be the Lord of your life. He doesn't want to be your mistress sometimes. When you feel like it, when it's a good day, he wants everything. And you know, when I heard about the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he wanted everything, I just said, I want that. Lord, I want to serve you. And you know, today God wants to do that in your life. He wants to change you completely. I remember we were in Tanzania holding a crusade, and a young boy had been brought to the crusade on crutches by his mother. He'd been in an automobile accident, and his femur was broken and turned. There was a problem. He could barely walk on it, and it wasn't healing. It hadn't been healing for months and months and months, and he had to walk for miles on crutches with his mom. But I want you to know, you know what that's like. Most of you have been in Africa. You know what it's like to walk for miles and miles from the village. And this boy's on crutches. And that mama's encouraging him. And I can almost hear them as they walk. It's going to be okay, honey. It's just a little farther. It's just a little farther. Why does a mother do that to their child? Because they believe that God can do something. You know, when Joseph Lima got to that meeting that night, the power of God hit his body and healed his leg completely. And he came up on the platform, and now we had physicians and nurses at the platform to check people as they came up. And so when the physician actually did the testimony and told us the testimony, I like to have physicians tell the testimony of what God's done when God heals people. And so when the physician, he was almost in tears about how God had healed this little boy's leg. And this little boy just ran across the stage. He was so happy. He'd been on that crutches, and he had his little crutch with him. And he, because listen carefully. When you come with that kind of function, God is ready to touch your life. God is ready to heal you. God wants to change you forever. And it doesn't matter what your problem is. You just need to hear the voice of God. And you need to put your trust in God, and God is going to change you. God is going to heal you. God is going to heal your marriage. He's going to heal your finances. But he's got to get in through your mind to where you begin to believe him for it. See, that woman, the mother of Joseph Lima, she was believing every step for her with that little boy on crutches was a step of faith. Every single step on the way to that crusade was a step of faith. And she, I know she, I don't know if you've ever been out for a walk with a little boy that's not on crutches, but you walk for more than about 15 minutes and the little boy wasn't, oh, come on, man, how much longer we got to walk like this? It's the truth. And so she just kept speaking the word to him all the way to the meeting. And see, you're going to have to learn to speak the word to yourself. Yes. Yes. You're going to have to learn to speak the word to yourself every step of the way that you're on the way with Jesus. See, because that's where Jairus is. He's on the way with Jesus. He's out, he's walking with Jesus, right? That's exactly what he's doing. He's walking with Jesus, and he's believing God to do a miracle. But now it's probably a little easier. Remember, he got right with God. He started walking with God. As soon as he starts walking with God, he's starting to see miracles. That's what it's like walking with Jesus. You start walking with God, you start seeing miracles. And he knows that this woman got a miracle, and Jesus didn't even know she was there. And I can almost hear Jairus thinking, man, if he didn't even know she was there and she got her miracle and he already told me that I can have mine, baby, this is a good day, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, he is on his way home thinking, wow, this is good. And this is what it's like to live with Jesus. We start living for Jesus and we're new in God, and he starts doing miracles. And wow, man, this is awesome living for God. Isn't that right? Haven't you experienced that? And you know, just about the time he's just rejoicing and living for God with all of his might and seeing the miracles and everything else, up comes his steward, his trusted steward, the man in his house that runs everything. He trusts him with the kitchen. He trusts him with the groceries. He trusts him with all of the real estate, making all the payments. That's who it is. The steward has come to speak to the master of the house, Jairus. And as he approaches, he says this. He says, Jairus, your daughter's dead. why bother with the master any longer? Don't waste the master's time. Your daughter's dead. And there Jairus is. And remember, the whole crowd is following Jesus. And he's standing with Jesus, and he's standing now with his steward. And Jesus has already said, I'll go with you. But now it's too late. And his trusted servant is telling him, the daughter that you love, your beautiful 12-year-old little girl, is dead. Don't waste the master's time. And you know, this happens in life. We start walking with God, experiencing the power of God, experiencing miracles, and all of a sudden something happens, and we just can't believe it. It's just horrible. And we're stuck there, and I can feel the pain of Jairus' heart as his cherished little girl, my beautiful youngest daughter, is today in Brazil. We got a call from her over the dinner just before we had our lunch hour, and got to talk to her, and she's tired, but it was sure good to hear her voice. You know, she's 18 years old. I haven't seen her for several days, and just thinking about her all the time, and just to hear her voice just consoled me. But I can feel Jairus' heart break as he sees his steward, his trusted man, and he says, look, she's dead. And Jairus is going, oh. And Jesus looks into Jairus' world, and he says these beautiful words. He says, do not fear. Only believe. Do not fear. Only believe. Do not fear. Only believe. Listen, this is the key to Jairus' horrible problem, to Jairus' biggest nightmare. His daughter dying, and the key Jesus hands him, very simply, simple, short words, do not fear. Listen, the devil wants to destroy your world with fear. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get you to believe nothing will ever go well, and that it's never going to turn around, and that God couldn't possibly do anything for you because it's dead. It's over. It's too late. It's beyond the help of God. And he wants that fear to set in your life and rob you of God's goodness and God's promise. But listen, Jesus wants to speak to you. And he wants to tell you, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Listen, faith and fear don't coexist. That's why Jesus wants you to start with not fearing. Put that fear away. That fear is an attack from the evil one. God doesn't come into your life and give you a whole bunch of fear right before he does something great. He doesn't do that. The devil does it right before he does something great so he can try to derail what God is doing in your life. And so Jairus is stuck there in the middle, and you find yourself in this place periodically in life where you're stuck in the middle between a trusted friend, a loved one, maybe a family member, telling you the way things really are. Telling you, no, 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 that's not the way it is. She's dead. And you know they're telling the truth. You're sure of it. They're trustworthy telling you the truth. And on the other side, you have the word of Jesus. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Don't fear. Only believe. And Jairus has to make a decision. Am I going to believe my trusted servant, who I know tells me the truth? Or am I going to believe Jesus? Am I going to put my trust in what he says, and I'm going to fight fear, and I'm going to just believe? I'm going to only believe. What am I going to do? See, you find yourself in this very position because you have the Word of God. Most of you have a Bible sitting there that is the Word of God. And it's got 7,700 plus promises in that book that are for you, that are all yes and amen according to the scripture. And you've got situations that rise in your life and they contradict what the word says. And you have to make a decision just like Jairus stands there in the middle of the situation. You have to make a decision. Am I going to believe my situation or am I going to believe the word? See, Jairus had to make a decision. And Jairus did. He said, Jesus, I'm going to walk with you. And so together they hook up and they start back on their trip. And the trusted servant is standing there walking right alongside Jairus. And they're headed to the house. And I can hear the trusted servant say, Jairus, really, sir, honestly, I don't want to embarrass you. Please, your daughter's dead. Please don't waste the master's time. Please be careful. And I can hear Jairus say, shut up. Shut up. Just be quiet. I'm with Jesus.
That's right.
I know what you're saying is true. Just be quiet. Just shush. I'm with Jesus. See, sometimes you need to tell your world to shush so that you can hear the voice of God. You need to tell your emotions to shush so you can hear the voice of God. You need to tell the world to shush so you can hear the voice of God. Because what's so perfectly clear and so honestly true to the world does not always last. They think one thing is true and then they find out something's totally different. And listen, we need to pay attention to the word of the Lord, because it is what's going to change our life and change our world. And so he's quiet and they're moving along the pathway to Jairus' house. And along the way, they get to the house. I want you to note before we go any further that when Jesus starts down the pathway, he decides who he's going to take with him. He doesn't take everybody with him. Okay? Before he even gets to Jairus' house, he says, okay, boys, this is one of those times. Peter, James, and John are going with me. All y'all await here. How would you like to be Bartholomew? You know, hey, what's the deal? Peter, James, and John, they always get to go. What are we doing? We're just sitting back here, chilling, waiting on them to come back. You met those kind of people. You've talked to them. Maybe you are one of those people. Be careful. They get to the house, and as they get to the house, Jesus walks in, and it says that they're crying, and there's just there's really a wake going on. People are horrified, and the family is all there, and everybody is crying. And Jesus walks in with Jairus and with Peter, James, and John, and he looks around the room. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. He looks around the room filled with mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and probably aunts and uncles and those closest to the family that love this little girl. And they're weeping over her death. And Jesus looks at him and says, why are you crying? Wow. I still haven't quite figured this one out. But he's trying to shock them out of their problem. Jesus is trying to get their attention and shock them out of their problem, because they are so sure that this girl it's over. And listen, this is for you to understand. So many times there are people that are so sure it's over for you. They're sure it's over for you. And sometimes it just takes a shock to get them all to just get out of the way. Okay, because Jesus, they're laughing at God. He says, look, this girl's not dead. She's just sleeping. And now they go from crying to laughing at God. And he just puts them out. Okay, now you got to work with me on this. He puts grandma out. And he puts Annie Oakley out. And he puts mom out. He puts the closest people, grandpa, and I can hear grandma as she's getting thrown out. Are you, Jairus, you're going to let him throw me out of here? Who does he think he is anyway? Hey, now, come on now. That would happen at your house, wouldn't it? Somebody came in and told your grandma to get out. You know, there'd be some noise going on. And Jairus just said, yeah, he said it, get out. Just get out. And listen, it's important for you to understand you've got to put the doubt out of your life. And it doesn't matter who it's in. It doesn't matter who the doubt is in. You got to put the doubt out of your life. There are times when things are tremendously important, and you got to remove the people that are going to wash away your faith. They're going to cry away your faith. That are just going, I'm so sorry for you. Get out. There are times, listen carefully. Now, he didn't make them go far away, just outside the door. Just get out. You know, just let me shut this door and create a faith bubble here. Amen? That's exactly what he did. I told you the story yesterday, I think it was, where I had the prophet next to me telling me that it wasn't going to happen. You know, and I just created me a faith bubble right here. I said, I'm not going to listen to you, buddy. Just keep your own thoughts to yourself, man. I was like, and you've got to do that. You can't let other people ruin your faith with their doubt. He just had a little doubt. He was a man of faith. Believe me, this dude was a man of faith. He just had a little doubt. And I could have let his little doubt ruin my faith. But you got to put the doubt, you got to choose to put it out. Listen, doubt doesn't go away by accident. Doubt doesn't go away because you're afraid of it. Doubt doesn't go away because you'd like it to. Doubt goes away because you put it out. You say, no, not in my house. We're going to believe in God. We're going to believe the word. We're going to say what the word says, and we're going to receive what God says. And Jesus put grandma out. And then they walked in to the bedroom, and you know the story. He just says, Talitha, come. And she rises up, and he says, give her something to eat, and don't tell anybody. Right. They all been having a crying affair in the house, and the whole village by now knows that this little girl is dead, and everybody's mourning, and she says, don't tell anybody. But that's not the thing I think is so wild. Is I think the thing that's wild is when they open the door and the little girl comes out and grandma turns to grandpa and says, I thought you said she was dead. You told me she was dead. That girl's not dead. Look, that's what's going to happen in your life. When you hook into what God wants to do in your life, everybody's going to go, yeah, but I thought she was dead. I thought it was over for her. How could that possibly? God. But God. My life would have been over, but God. And I don't need any other explanation. All I got to do is walk with God, and I'm going to get what God wants for me. And the miracle power is going to flow in my life. I remember Elisana came to one of our meetings, 60 years old. She was born deaf. Born deaf. And God healed her. Congenital hearing problems from birth. That's what the diagnosis had been at her doctor. Instantly healed. Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. No doctor can do that. Nobody can fix that but God. So many times I've seen the power of God do this, but listen carefully. You got to get yourself in the place where you stand where Jairus stood. Where you stand where the woman with the hemorrhage stood. And you make up your mind that your life's going to be planted on the word. That your faith is going to be in the man. Christ Jesus. Not in anything else, not in anyone else, but in the man, Christ Jesus. Because today he's here to do miracles in your life. Today he's here to change your perception, to bring you a complete change to where you may have thought it was one way, and now suddenly the word has revealed to you a whole different way. And God wants to change you. Father, thank you so much for your word. That it changes us, Lord. And it changes our perspective. It gives us a true paradigm shift. Lord, you know these areas of need in each of our lives today. How to us they look impossible. How we individually stand between our situation and the Word of God. Today, Lord, we're asking for you to pour out your miracle power upon our situations and change, Lord God. Change relationships, Lord. Change bodies. Change minds. Change hearts. Change situations. Change finances, Lord God. Change marriages. We thank you for it, Jesus. Right now, I just loose the gift of the working of miracles. I sense the presence of God strongly today. Receive the power of God. It's flowing across the room right now. Receive the anointing. Healing is flowing. Receive it. Somebody's leg is getting healed right now. Receive the power of God. Headaches are fleeing. Or somebody's been having a headache for a long, long time. Recurring headache. You're being healed right now. Thank you, Jesus. Pancreas being restored. Total health. Thank you, Jesus. That you're the healer. Thank you, Jesus. If you need healing, just raise your hand to God. Receive the power right now, right where you are. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in the name of Jesus. I want to pray for your mind. Some of you have just been had such a battle in your mind over a certain issue. And you've just struggled. It's just been a war inside your mind. There's just been just this fight back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak peace to the war in this mind right now in Jesus' name. Lord, let the word of God come now and cause a transformation. Peace, be still in Jesus' name. Peace be still. Thank you, Lord. Would you worship with me? Just stand for a minute. Let's worship the Lord.
The power of